Our thanks to the choir for that stirring presentation. And thank you all for your kind invitation to Nancy and I to come and join you for worship. I love to visit in the churches of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, and I often have a question that is locked in the back of my mind, and that is, what kind of a congregation produces some of the men and women that I have worked with and come to love? David and his wife Betty fit in that category. What a splendid moderator of General Synod you were, David, and how we praise God for that period of service that you rendered. And then, of course, we stayed overnight with the Greys at the Grey House. A very kind invitation, and Peggy and Reed made us very welcome. And I have been working closely with Peggy as she has been leading our women's ministries. And again, just a blessed individual, bringing talent that some of you already knew about, and I was late in the day finding out. Grand leadership to the women of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. And Earl and Harriet, of course, well, every time we turn around, they're singing and playing for us, and they're God's gift to General Synod in a very different way, but nevertheless, in a very significant way, beyond expectation. This is a place where God teaches and trains his people in remarkable ways, and I have long wanted to be here. Tim will tell you, I thought you were in King's Mountain. I didn't know you were here. That's how much I knew. I knew the church name, and I knew the people of the church, but I didn't know where you were. And then yesterday evening, we wandered off into the countryside and found ourselves near New Stirling. What a privilege to be among you and to minister the word of God to you. I'd like us to read the scripture first and have prayer and then come to the message. We're choosing this morning just six verses in the third chapter of Revelation. You will remember that the Lord Jesus, who was introduced to us in chapter 1, is now addressing the seven churches. We'll say more of that when we come to the message itself, but the church on which I want us to focus this morning is the church at Sardis. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1. I have the New International Version in front of me. You follow along in whatever version you prefer. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, as we take your word in our hands, we hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us through the word. We thank you that this is holy writ, that it is without error in all of its parts, that it is inspired, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as you present yourself before us this morning, may we respond in obedience to that which you say to us. May we hear your voice speaking to us in this place. Shut us in with yourself that the distractions of the day may not invade our thinking, that we may leave this place remembering that you have spoken. We thank you for this truth that is before us. Bless it to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When your minister asked me if I would come and preach today, it was several weeks ago, and I said to him, is it a special occasion or is it a regular Sunday? And he explained that he was not going to be here and I was a filler in. Well, I've been a filler in on many occasions and I'm pleased to be so this morning. But he did say that it's probably a Sunday of preparation for Thanksgiving, since Thanksgiving comes on the Thursday to follow. So I began on that occasion to ask the Lord what he would have me bring to you this morning. I've chosen a passage of Scripture from which I have never preached before. I have taught the book of Revelation verse by verse on two occasions, but I've never actually preached from this passage. But the Lord laid the passage much upon my heart, and I felt very sure that this is where he wanted us to go this morning. So we will take that by faith and act upon it. As many of you know, the coordinator of General Synod is a person who works mostly with the agencies. I don't get involved in the life of presbyteries, excepting my own, where I'm a member minister, that is second presbytery. We're next after first, you remember that? I do enjoy, however, and put first in my life the ministry of the Word and Sacraments. So even though I have a more administrative function, I love to teach and preach the Word of God. I have a Bible study every Sunday evening, and when we leave here this afternoon, we drive home, and then this evening I'll be teaching my Bible study. The portion that we have before us comes at an interesting time. This is the first century. The congregation at Sardis was nowhere as big as you are, and it hadn't been around as long as you have. Just imagine the Word of God being proclaimed in this place for 219 years. When I first took my dear wife to Westminster Abbey, we were standing there at 4 o'clock in the afternoon when a voice said over the loudspeaker, "Would you kindly be silent?" And everybody stopped in their tracks. And then the voice said, "We will now devote ourselves to prayer as prayer has been made in this place for 900 years. So you've got a little bit of catching up to do at New Stirling. But nevertheless, 219 years is an impressive record. This little church in Sardis was one of the jewels in the necklace that made up the circle of churches that were located in Asia Minor. They weren't the only churches around. There were dozens of churches. Some of them you know the names because Paul had written letters to them. So we're not speaking here as if somehow Sardis was special and different from all the other churches. What you'll find if you read the letters to the seven churches of Revelation is that they are the church in its entirety for all of history. And every message that is preached, or every letter that is written to those seven churches, is a microcosm of all churches everywhere, and always has been throughout history. However, some particular things are said at Sardis to which I want us to give special attention this morning. Sardis is a neat place. It's in a valley. It's in the Hymas Valley. It's a place which was extremely wealthy. The people there were so rich that the phrase as rich as Croesus comes from there. A very well-known setting. Textiles, jewelry, gold from the river, just all sorts of goodies went along with being in Sardis. But one of the baddies that went with the goodies was that it produced a form of lethargy among the people of God. It produced a sort of indolence where they were more content with the formalities of their religion than they were with the vitality of their religion. They'd reached a point at which if they did the right things, they felt that they were okay. But being God's people was not something that impressed them from day to day. And so the Lord writes to them and he says, you have a reputation. Your reputation has spread just like the reputations of other churches have spread. And your reputation is that you're alive, that things are good here. And then he states, but you're dead. And I've pondered this. I've looked at the Greek. I've thought about the text. And I'm quite sure that what Jesus is not saying is, you're not saved. He's not saying you're not Christian. What he's saying is that there is no vitality here. There is no evidence of life here in Sardis. That your reputation is you're a great church. You've got all kinds of good things going for you. You've got events. You've got practices. You have the formalities of your faith. But I want to talk to you about the heartbeat. As we prepare ourselves for Thanksgiving, let's go beyond what we do as members of ARP churches, and let's talk about what we be, who we are, whom we have come to be because the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood at Calvary's cross for us, and we have put faith and trust in him, and we have been born again of his Spirit. When the Lord Jesus opens the letter, he says that the scripture says that these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. Now, I need to just clarify something for you. There are not seven different spirits of God, Mr. A, Mr. B, Mr. C, and so on. That is not what is hidden here within the text. If you read the book of Revelation carefully, you will discover that the number seven always speaks of completeness or wholeness. So if we can just substitute to help us understand, why don't we read the word whole instead of seven? Because it means the same. That's why it's there. It's the complete number, the number of perfection. And so let's read it as it says this. These are the words of him who holds the whole Spirit of God and the seven churches or the whole church. Now that's very loose. But it's accurate. That's exactly what is being stated here. So the Lord Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, the third person being the Holy Spirit, the Father having the initiative, this is an implicit Trinitarian declaration. And he says, we hold the church in the hollow of our hands. The church does not have any independent form of existence. Now, we who are ARPs love the idea of being connectional. We love the idea of being related to each other internally and related to other congregations externally. And we speak of it often, and we encourage others to do the same. I think the more often we speak of our connection, the more we remember the one to whom we belong, that we are a bigger church than New Stirling could ever be. And so the Lord Jesus here is saying, let me address you as those who are the church of Jesus Christ. And then that's where he says, I'm omniscient. See, I think sometimes we imagine that the Lord Jesus only occasionally gets involved in what we do. But in actual fact, he says here, I know everything and I have always known everything. There is not a thought you have thought, nor a word that you have spoken, nor a deed that you have done, which I did not already know before you did it. That's how well you and I are known. And he says, I know your deeds. I not only know your deeds, but I know your motivation for your deeds. I know what makes you tick. I know why you do the things you do. So as we sit at New Stirling this morning, the Lord says to us, don't be deceived. I know. And I know you on a personal level. I knew you before the foundation of the world. I knew who you were going to be. I knew your name. I knew what you looked like. Your picture hung in the halls of heaven before Genesis 1:1. Your name was already written in the Lamb's Book of Life before time began to tick. That's how well I know you. And I've watched every move you've made. I've watched every step you've taken. All through your life to this morning. So he says, it looks to me as if you have bought tinsel instead of substance. That's what he says. Your reputation is that you're alive, but there's froth and bubble. There is a semblance of something going on. But deep down, do you have lively faith? I took a shower this morning. Aren't you glad? But while I was in the shower, it occurred to me, you know, it is so good to know that you have newness of life in Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with the shower. It was just a thought that I thought this morning. But isn't that neat? When you can take your shower and say to yourself, praise God, I am a new creature in Christ. When you can, in some private moment, just remind yourself of the one to whom you belong. Not to be ashamed to say, praise God, I am born again. The scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Doesn't that just thrill your heart? This is where Jesus is going with his letter. And he says, I've got five things I want to say to you. And all five of them are must-dos. They're all imperative words. They don't provide an option. In the Greek text, they don't say iffy or maybe or perhaps or when you feel like it. You could prefix every one of them with two words, you must. And then as a congregation, if you wish to prefix those words with let us, that's all right. The imperative sense allows both a singular application and a plural application. And we were reminded this morning already that we are to wake up, and that's the first word. And so have a look at the text. Verse 2, he says, wake up. Now that wasn't especially for those of you who are already nodding off because they can't understand what I'm saying. The word, if your name is Gregory, or if you have a friend called Gregory, this is your name in Greek. Gregor Euar is the word that gives us Gregory. So if you are one of those people, Gregory, wake up, or Gregory, you have woken up. But the word to Sardis is wake up. If you're going to prepare for Thanksgiving in your Sardis, then start now by waking up. What does he mean? Well, first of all, he doesn't mean stop sleeping. What he means is give attention direct your energies toward what I'm about to say because of its significance. Paul says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And then when you have woken up, when you're alert and you're ready for what he is to say to you, the first imperative, wake up. The second imperative is strengthen, the scripture says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. A transliteration would be, is at risk of dying. It doesn't mean it's about to drop dead. What it means is that it is on the downward slope, not the upward slope. So let me ask you a question, dear ones. And if you'll allow me, let me make it very personal to you. Is your Christian life on the downward slope? Have you shifted your focus away from being God's man, God's woman, God's young person, and rejoicing in your newness of life to somebody who goes through the motions? This is what we do. We do it on Sunday morning. This is what we do. We do it other days of the week. This is what we do. And we have gotten so fixated on doing that we have forgotten the thrill of being God's child, being a kingdom person. So my question again is your personal Christian life on the downward slope or on the upward slope? Well, the Word of God says, wake up. Wake up to an understanding of where you are in your Christian life and strengthen what remains. Now, if you go to England, you will be taken, I am sure, to somebody's castle or somebody's abbey, and there you will see what remains. Well, what remains in this text is exactly that. It isn't the walls and the roof. It's the foundations. And so the injunction of our Lord Jesus to his blood-bought children is strengthen your foundations. Go to your roots. Get back to basics. Discover what it is that you believe and what it is that you stand for and the person that you are in Christ, and give strength, give undergirding, give reinforcement to that. Simple things. Are you a person of prayer? Are you a person of the Word? Are you a person who has to dust off the Bible on Sunday morning to take it to church, or perhaps didn't even bother to bring one? I don't know. But when the Lord speaks to the church, he says, strengthen the foundations. Why? Because you cannot build anything upon them until they are strengthened. You cannot build from the top down. You can't add to the life the frills and expect them to satisfy when you're standing in a swamp. And so the Lord Jesus says to the church at Sardis, you've got the good things going for you, but strengthen your root and foundation. And by the way, when the Lord Jesus uses this same word, which is the word sterizo, he uses it in this way. He says, when you have faith, strengthen your brother. So not only do we strengthen our foundations, but we reach out to those who are members of the family of God, and we strengthen their foundations too. So there is a mutuality here. There's an individuality. We must never miss that. But there is also a mutuality because we stand together in the grace of God, and we're members of one another and joint heirs with Christ. And so the Lord Jesus says, when you have faith, strengthen your brother. And that would include your sister. He says, then here further, I haven't found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. The word is plero'a. It's a word that speaks to completion again, to fulfillment. And here's what the Lord Jesus says. He says, for all your correctness, I don't find what you do very fulfilling. Just imagine in your company that you work for, or if it's a while since you worked for a company, look back to the days when you did. And your boss says, you know, George, you're always on time. You work hard through the day and you go home on time. You're a good guy. I'm glad you're in my company. And you say, well done. But then he goes on and says, but you know, George, between 9 o'clock in the morning and 5 o'clock in the evening, even though you work hard, you don't have a whole lot to show for it. I don't find your work fulfilling. So there's good news and bad news, folks. You do the right things, but you don't be the right things, says the Lord Jesus to the church in Sardis. He says, I want you to look at your life and see that my fulfillment, not your fulfillment, is what's at stake here. So, question. What best pleases Jesus? What best causes him pleasure? What best serves to delight him? It's the work of faith, the life of faith, the being a faithful believer. And so that's what he's saying here. And then he comes to this key word, which is essentially where the title for the message comes from, but I don't like titles, so maybe we're not always right on track. But if we're thinking of preparation for Thanksgiving, let's do what the scripture says and be a person who remembers so that we can give thanks. Now, in the injunction to remember, to use your memory, what the imperative in the Greek says is you've got to do it. It's something that you must take in hand yourself. He doesn't say maybe it'll come to mind. What he's really saying is make the effort to reach back. Do you know, there's a place that I go to quite often. It's a place which is a tremendous help to me, because it's a place where I first knelt and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And when I go to that place in my memory, I was 19 years of age, I'm excited about the fact that Jesus died for me, that He is my Lord, and He has made me over anew. Does that make me perfect? No. Does that mean that I have never sinned since then? No. Does that make me any better than anybody else? No, it does not. But when I remember, I have cause to thank Him. I have great cause to praise Him. And remember, the psalmist says, remember the pit that you were dug out of. Yes. That's exciting. If you remember the muck that you were mired in and you know that you were rescued, then that is a joy. I covet for you the reality and the freshness of faith. I covet for you that spring in your step, that smile on your face whenever you think of the fact that I'm a child of God and He has promised that none can pluck me out of His hand. When you recall that your life was transformed, is that transformation still going on and your Christian life in an incremental mode as you grow in grace and in the knowledge and love of God? Remember what you have received and what you have heard. Remember the word of God to you. Remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then two words that follow quickly on. One is obey it, and the other is repent. Well, let's look at obey first of all, because that's not a very good translation. Tereo is a Greek word that really means cling to it. And Paul says it best in another place where he says, hold fast to the things you know to be true. Get your arms around the implication of being Christian and give it a real big hug. Just hold fast to the reality of truth. This is God's truth, and He gave it to us. It's not a hobby. It's not a pastime. It's the essence of living. And so when you remember the person that you are and you become excited and effervescent about your Christian life, then remember the warmth of it. You remember John Wesley, the day that he was saved? Do you know that he was ordained an Episcopal minister? He even went to the state of Georgia, which wasn't a state at the time, but it was a British colony, and he went there as a missionary. And he was ministering, supposedly, in the colony of Georgia, in Savannah. You'll find his statue there. Then he went back to England and somebody invited him to a Bible study. And at the Bible study, they were reading the introduction to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. Wouldn't that be fun if you showed up for a midweek Bible study and somebody said, we're going to read the introduction to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans? Well, when John Wesley heard that being read, he said, I knew my heart was strangely warmed. You know, I love that phrase, the warmth of the gospel of Christ. Is your heart warm to the gospel of Christ? Then cling to it. Cling to that as if there is nothing else that you can cling to, says the Lord Jesus to the people of Sardis. Obey it is what it means. And then he says, repent. Now, here's the moment of truth, dear ones. If anything that I have said to you from this portion of Scripture has made sense to you, and you have recognized that some of that warmth of which I have spoken has diminished, and the flame is in danger of flickering almost to the point of going out, then repent doesn't mean some great demonstration. What repent means is turn right around and walk away in an opposite direction. The word is metanoia, and it means right about face. So if there's become a habitual practice of religion, if there's been a pattern of doing, if there has been some sort of repetitive exercise that you have now called your faith, and you realize there's a whole lot more than meets the eye, then walk away from that old practice and begin again to enjoy the riches of what it means to be God's child. And as you prepare for Thanksgiving, now what happens is that as you remember, your heart is gladdened. And then the Lord Jesus has a very sobering word with which to conclude this portion. And he says, if you don't do that, I'll come and take your candlestick away. If you don't do that, I will come and take your candlestick away. Now, does that mean that he will do something preemptive, march in and grab your candlestick? No, it does not mean that at all. What it does mean is very gradually, your light will go out. Just as if each of these were a separate switch. And one by one, without noticing, this one goes out. And you say, well, we've still got some others. And then this one goes out. Well, don't worry about it. And then this one goes out. And then this one goes out. And gradually you realize half our lights have gone out. And then you begin to wonder, which is going to be the next one? Or the next? And somebody is going to say, why is this room in darkness? What's happened here? An encouraging word at the end. The Lord says, I've still got some folks who get it right. I've still got some folks in Sardis who haven't fallen into the trap. I've still got some folks who will walk with me in the brightness of my glory. I still have faithful ones. The only question that this letter asks is, are you one of them? And I can ask you, I just did, but I can't answer the question, because this is the sort of question that is an internal, individual question. So picture these people receiving this letter and cast yourself into the context in which it is received and take it personally and thank God for it. For He paid the price and He is Lord. Pray with me. Father, you are so good to us. You could so easily let us wander like lost sheep and lose our way, eat the wrong things and go in the wrong places and end up far from home. But by your grace, you have given us your word and you've placed it before us, and you have promised that when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. You promise that the Holy Spirit will teach us the deep things of God. And it's for deep things that we're asking today, that you would examine us, that you would work a work of grace in our hearts, and that individually we would understand that we stand before you, and it is with you that we have to deal. We have so much to be grateful for in the creature comforts of this life, but, oh God, how we cry to you that our gratitude might at least be equal and even greater for the gifts of your grace and for that most precious gift of all, new life in Christ. Write your word upon our hearts. We ask it in His name. Amen.